Well, good evening, everyone. It's nice to see so many out. It was good to see some new folk with us this morning. And a warm welcome to Eddie again. In Providence, God has brought us some good local preachers in the past. And it was nice to hear David again. The Lord blessed him this morning. I hope you enjoyed his word. And we're going to meet again around the word again this evening. So let's turn to another very short psalm. It's Psalm 134. Again, just three verses. But lots to say to us. Praising the Lord in his house at night, a song of ascents. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Amen. Now, all our hymns tonight are from our supplement. And the first one is quite an old one. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Naught be all else to me, save that thou art. Thank you, Chris. Thank you, Lord, in your wisdom you've given us 10 commandments, and one of those is to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And as we're reminded this morning of those vital signs of the early Christian church, we do bless and thank you that you've inclined our hearts and our feet to this place, that we might meet together in fellowship around the word of God. And we thank you that your word is a living word, and you can still speak to us in this very noisy age in which we live. People telling us different pieces of advice, Governments telling us one thing and scientists perhaps thinking the other. And Lord, we know that we can always trust in your word, the word of God, because you cannot lie. And Lord, we should be especially keen to hear you speaking to us. And so we come in the silence and the quietness of this evening hour and ask that you might quieten our own hearts, that we might hear your voice and yours alone. We do thank you for the fellowship we enjoy and the freedom to meet like this. And ask, Lord, for wisdom for our deacons and elders as they meet this week on the way forward. But we thank you that whatever may befall, we know that God is never a disappointment to his people. God will never, ever, ever lead them in the wrong way. Forgive us, Lord, that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And Lord, bring us in line. Bring us to follow the Saviour, the great shepherd of the sheep. May we hear his voice tonight. May we see him tonight. May we look to him as the supplier of all our needs, because truly we have a Jehovah Jireh, one who will never fail, one whose word can never fail, one who is always faithful and true and just and honest and holy, one who is always gracious and merciful. So we thank you, Lord, that we have men in this pulpit who reflect that as they bring the word of God to us week after week. And may we look forward to the return of our pastor next week. And may you be preparing him and all the hearts who'll meet here, God willing, next week, that your word and work might continue. Thank you, Lord, for our many missionary interests. Thank you for those who work hard behind the scenes, making sure that the work of the missions is brought to our attention. Thank you for those magazines that we have, those godly men and women we've supported in times past. Remember again, especially Jose's wife at this time, the work of Bread of Life and the money we've recently sent, the Word of Asia Link and the Grace Baptist Mission, and all of the works, Lord, that we might have an interest in. Thank you that we're a missionary-minded church. And we do pray again for those boys and girls, though few in number, who took part in the Holiday Bible Club. May this perhaps have sown a seed in their own small hearts, that they might show an interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the characters they heard about in the Bible, in the amazing work of God in their lives. And may we see fruit for the labours of Lee and Judith in coming weeks and months. We don't know when we'll be meeting again. Mention was made this morning of things like our Christmas carol service and Christmas services. Who knows what they will be like? But Lord, you have promised to bless your people. You have promised to honour those who honour you. So may we honour you tonight, tomorrow, and in future weeks and months. May we look to you in all things, that you might meet with us now and meet with us always. Bless Eddie as he brings the word of God to us. We might not be able to sing our hymns, but Lord, as we reflect on the lovely words which have been written down the ages, may they bless our hearts and encourage our hearts too. And may we go from this place this evening saying it's been good yet again to have met in the house of our God. Amen. 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 So let's turn now to number 37 in the supplement. Father, I place into your hands the things I cannot do. Thank you, Chris.
Place into your hands the things I cannot do. Father, I place into your hands the things that I've been through. Father, I place into your hands the way that I should go. For I know I always can trust you. Into your hands, my friends and family. Father, I place into your hands the things that trouble me. Father, I place into your hands the person I would be, for I know I always can trust you. Father, we love to see your face, we love to hear your voice. Father, we love to sing your praise and in your name rejoice. Father, we love to walk with you and in your presence rest, for we know we always can trust you. Father, I want to be with you and do the things you do. Father, I want to speak the words that you are speaking to. Father, I want to love the ones that you will draw to you.
Before we hand over to Eddie, our third hymn is number 207. By faith we see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove his faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight.
Well, good evening and thank you for your welcome. You know, we learn all the time, don't we? I've learned something about these masks. When the psalm was announced and I went to turn the pages, I couldn't wet my finger. It took me longer to get there than normal. If you have your Bibles, and this is the living word of God, and that's where we're here tonight. And this is here, not just by those who've written it, but they've written it by being guided by the Holy Spirit. And this word has been preserved. We're going to read a little bit later from Mark chapter 10 and starting to read at verse 46. And the other thing I've learned also is that whenever I speak, I'm conscious that I can't sing. And I always try to stand further back from the mic. Well, if I come and speak here and you can sing, I will probably go over here. Because that recording really picks you up. And you don't ever want to hear my singing that loud. When we come to talk to a person, you know, what we do, and we always do this, we come and we know what we want to say to them. And I hope you also, when you know what you're going to say to a person, that you will say it in a way that they will understand. And we do that quite naturally. That is part of who we are. Now, each of the gospel writers, they do this. And this is what Mark does. And he tells us at the very beginning what he wants us to know. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. It says this. You don't need to turn to me if you keep your finger in chapter 10. Because as I say, it's difficult to flick back and forth without wetting your finger. Or it is for me. He says this. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. So he wants his readers to know about the good news. And he wants them to know about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Remember that title. Keep that in your mind. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. One of the ways he does this is to let us know how his disciples walked that road to understanding. To understanding who Jesus is. The fact that you are here tonight tells me that you have a desire to know who Jesus is. Otherwise you wouldn't be here. But what I don't know is, where are you on the road to finding out who Jesus really is? Mark chapter 8, and don't turn to this either. After the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus said to his disciples, "Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear?" And after Jesus said that to them, he went on and he healed a blind man. Let me just read that little bit to you. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking round." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Are you wondering why Jesus, who only had to say the word, caused this man to see in two stages? If you are, do you think the disciples also wondered why he had done it that way? Just keep that in mind as well. Because on this occasion, those disciples would have looked and thought, has it not worked? He can't see properly. And then immediately Jesus touched him again, and his sight came back perfectly. The disciples, their spiritual eyes were being opened so that they could see clearly who Jesus is. So we come to our passage for this evening, Mark chapter 10, verse 46. I'm going to read from the NIV, but if you follow through in your Bible. Verse 46 of chapter 10. Then they came to Jericho, as Jesus and his disciples together with a large crowd were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus. "Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we have read this passage together, we just pray that we might, through it, hear your voice, that you might speak to us in whatever situation we find ourselves in this evening, that we might know more about who you are. Father, we ask you, reveal these things to us, not by the word of man, but by your word, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as we come to this section of Mark's Gospel, I want us to keep in mind that when Mark wrote it, it would have been read as one piece. There would have been no chapters or verses. They're there for us to navigate our way through Scripture. So it's good to sit down and read, say, a Gospel right the way through. You might do it in one or two sittings, but try to read it through. Make yourself a cup of coffee or a cup of tea and read through. And it's always good to do that. We see here in this gospel, we take this little section, but it's relevant to what we may have read previously. It's relevant, obviously, to what we're reading tonight. And it also has relevance to what Mark goes on and says in the rest of his gospel. We see many different elements. What Mark is saying, we see the geographical journey, we see the progression of the teaching of Jesus, the step-by-step understanding of his teaching the disciples. And we see the growing opposition from the religious leaders and also the growing popularity from the people. And we pick up on elements that will tell us that Mark had a certain type of reader in mind. He keeps his narrative short. It moves quite fast, and we need to know about the gospel, the good news, and about Jesus. If you're here last week, we looked at Mark chapter 10, verse 35 through to 45, and I just want to share a little bit of that with you in case you weren't here last week, but just cast your minds back. We saw that the disciples didn't understand that the Son of Man did not come to serve, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's what they didn't fully understand. So as we come to Mark's account of the healing of blind Bartimaeus, look out for links with what Mark has already told us and understand how it fits in with what Mark wants us to know. So, verse 46. Then they came to Jericho, as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. Jesus and his disciples are on a journey. The journey is back to Jerusalem. And Jericho is around about 18 miles away from Jerusalem. Jesus knew exactly what was waiting for him when he would arrive in Jerusalem. And it also told the disciples. The disciples would have also noticed a change in Jesus' demeanor. He was slightly different. You know, we read body language, don't we? And Jesus was human, just like us. And there would have been body language, but those who were with him would have picked up. Now, why do I say that? Well, I know he's only 18 miles from Jerusalem. And he knows what's going to happen when he gets there. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face as a flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. So Jesus would have set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. And that would have been noticeable. Jericho was a busy city, I understand, and as they arrive there, a large crowd begins to follow them. Mark tells us that there was a blind man sitting by the roadside. Now, this would not be an unusual sight. But before we look at what happened next, I want us to look at an unusual thing that Mark tells us about this man who's sitting at the roadside. It's something in addition to the fact that he is a blind beggar. Mark tells us something else. Something that stands out from the many other people who he has healed. He tells us his name. Not just his name, he explains to us the meaning of his name. This man's status in the eyes of everybody present is that he's the lowest of the low. But we know his name. His name is Bartimaeus. And then Mark goes to the trouble to explain that it means son of Timaeus. Now all the Jews present, they would know that. Because it means son of Timaeus. And yet Mark tells us. Why does Mark tell us this? Because he knows that some of his readers who would be Gentiles would not understand. So he gives us that little bit of extra information. His name is Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. Jesus knows your name. He knows my name. Jesus knows you and I better than we know ourselves. Now, that really is quite a scary thought, isn't it? Do we really want anybody to know everything about us? I don't think we do. But Jesus does. Hold that thought. It's important to us. Verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." This man, he must have recognized that it was Jesus. How did he know? Well, he would have heard the crowd. He's blind, he can't see. But as the crowd began to gather, people would be saying, "Where are you going? I'm going here. Why?" And so these conversations would go on all around him. And for those conversations, he would hear them say things like, "Well, who is this Jesus? He's a teacher. Oh, he's a teacher. Yeah, and I think he's a healer. Oh, he's a healer." And this is what Bartimaeus would hear. But he understood more about who Jesus was. I want you to get hold of this. How did he know who it was? Well, he heard the name, Jesus. He would have heard people say things about him. But what does he say? He calls out to Jesus, "Son of David, son of David." I wonder how well you know Jesus tonight. A teacher, a religious leader, a miracle worker. I don't know. But Mark wants you to know, and God wants you to know, and Jesus wants you to know. Where are you on the road to understanding tonight? Let's go on. Bartimaeus. He didn't ask for healing. Do you realize that? He didn't come and ask for healing. You know what he asked for? He asked for mercy. He had nothing. He was a nobody. He knew that he didn't merit a favor from Jesus. So he came and he asked for mercy. Verse 48. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. And he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." They tried to stop him. Okay, let's stop for a moment and ask. Who tried to stop him? Well, the crowd. They saw him as being unimportant. They probably turned round and said, "Shut up, who do you think you are? You're just making a fool of yourself. Be quiet." What about when he got closer to Jesus? And when he began to shout louder? Maybe it was the disciples who stopped him. Probably thinking that Jesus didn't want anything to do with this type of person. And besides that, he had more important things on his mind. He had set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, and they knew that. He's busy. He's got 18 miles to go. And he needs to get there. He wants to get there. We know he wants to get there. He's told us he needs to be there. So he hasn't got time for the likes of this person. This blind beggar at the roadside. You know, nothing is more important to Jesus than those who have a need and a desire to come to him. Just think about that. He has time for you and for me. And Bartimaeus, nothing was going to stop him. Absolutely nothing. What stops us? What stops us as Christians when we have a need coming to Jesus? What stops us if we don't know Jesus as our Savior? What stops us coming to him? If we don't know exactly who Jesus is, what stops us from finding out? You have the opportunity. Shout louder. Push behind you the things that are stopping you. And be like this man, Bartimaeus. Listen to verse 49. Jesus stopped and called. So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you." The first surprise here is that Jesus stopped. The second surprise is he would have stopped speaking. So his attention has now been diverted. The other surprise is that Jesus called to him. That's what Jesus does. He calls. And Jesus called. And the surprise to us is the apparent change in the attitude of the crowd as they came and said, they've just been saying, "Shut up, you're an embarrassment to us, you're an embarrassment to yourself, you're just a nobody, be quiet." And then when Jesus called, their attitude changed. "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." There's nobody as fickle as a crowd, is there? Verse 50, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What have we got here? You know, we shouldn't just skip through these readings. It's good to maybe stop and just spend a few moments thinking, what is actually happening here? This is a picture of how we should come to Jesus when he calls us. Cast off everything. That is usually the main emphasis on a gospel message, you know, cast off everything. But there's more than that. It goes on. Jump up on your feet. React. Be active. Know who it is who you have been calling. Jesus, Son of David. And come knowing who you are. Helpless, hopeless. And with these words on your lips, have mercy on me. Why? Because we don't deserve anything other than mercy from Jesus. Some thoughts there for us, aren't there? Some things for us to consider. Verse 51, and I want you to listen carefully to this. This is relevant, very relevant. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Why do I want us to stop and consider this? We started by saying that what Mark is doing, he wants us to know who Jesus is. Part of what he shows us is the journey that the disciples were on, even though they were with him, listening to his teaching. They were misunderstanding what he was saying, and they didn't understand what he was going to do. And so this is their journey. If you like, this is a testimony from the disciples. What do you want me to do for you? Does that ring any bells with you? Well, let me give you a hint. If you were here last week, it might have rung some bells with you. But I'll tell you something. The disciples had heard it not that long back. Those same words. And I think the bell started to ring with them. Let's go back a little bit, and again, you no need to turn to it. It's verse 36 to 37. And Jesus spoke those words, and he spoke them to two of his disciples, and he said, what do you want me to do for you? The same words. And he spoke them to James and John, and they came with a request to Jesus, not asking for mercy. No, they came. And Jesus, they said, will you give us, not will you give us, they said, give us whatever we ask. They felt as though they had a right. They felt as though they had the right to come to Jesus and virtually demand something from him. And you know, we do that sometimes as Christians when we pray. We think the world owes us a living. We think the world owes us something. I'll tell you what, Jesus owes us nothing. Absolutely. We owe him. James and John, they came with a request for whatever they asked. And the request was for something that they felt they deserved. This is what they said when Jesus said, what do you want from me? What can I do for you? They said, let one of us sit on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. What a contrast to the request made by Bartimaeus. Do you think they saw it? I believe they did. I'll tell you why a little bit later. I believe that that really struck home with these disciples. They all wanted to be the boss. They all wanted to be first. And they'd argued about it amongst themselves. Two of them had approached Jesus and almost demanded that they be the two who sit on his left and his right in his glory. Remember Peter? I understand that Peter was probably the one who was encouraging Mark to write the gospel, and most of the information that Mark got was probably from Peter. And it would be Peter who would be saying, I can imagine them sitting together, sitting down and praying and saying, "What should we?" And as they're going through the events, and should we put this in, should we put that in? And I think Peter said, you've got to put this bit in. What bit? This guy, Bartimaeus, you've got to put that in. I don't know, but that's how I can imagine it, because this is real. This is the word of God. This is people's testimony. These aren't things that are made up. These are real accounts. You know, I've met a lot of people down the years. And like you, I've forgotten a lot of people's names. I remember one name that sticks in my mind. This man was called Herman Ditz. He was from Belgium. I only met him once, and then only for a matter of minutes, maybe half an hour. How do I remember his name? He was the driver who caused a 5-car pileup in the south of France, a pileup that I was in. No one was injured, but the car was a write-off. That was over 30 years ago. And I remember his name, Herman Ditz. It's here, and it'll stay there. Of all the people Jesus healed, it seems the only one that they remember is that of Bartimaeus. I think this incident, in relation to what had happened previously and what will happen in the future, is something that really stuck in their minds. I can imagine them years on talking about it. You know that occasion when Jesus healed that blind man and he had to do it twice? Why did he do it twice? First of all, the man couldn't see very clear. And then suddenly when Jesus touched him again, he could see clearly. Then when he healed Bartimaeus, do you remember what he said? And do you remember how Bartimaeus came to him? And do you remember the request that Bartimaeus made? What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. He wasn't demanding Jesus do that for him. He came to Jesus asking for mercy. And then Jesus asked him, what do you want? And he said, I want to see. And the blind man said, Rabbi. Let's stop again for a minute and think about that. I'm no Greek scholar, but I do read commentaries, and I do listen to what experts say. And the experts tell us that this word rabbi, which means basically a teacher, here in Mark's gospel, in the original, the word of the original is only used twice in scripture. The other one is when Mary went to the empty tomb. She saw the gardener, or she thought he was the gardener. And when she realized it was Jesus, she said, Rabboni. And that means Lord. Not just teacher, but Lord. And Bartimaeus, the experts tell us, said, Rabboni. So if you want to check your Greek, Greek original, that's what you will find. When Bartimaeus called out, Son of David, he was addressing Jesus as the Messiah. When he called him Rabboni, he was calling him Lord. And what did he want? He wanted his eyes to be open. And when his eyes were open, what did he see? What was the first thing he saw? It would have been Jesus, the man. What did his spiritual eyes see? Jesus, Son of David, the Messiah, his Lord. Do you get that? And Jesus said in verse 52, "Your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Notice that Jesus said, "Go." A lot of the other people Jesus healed, they went. We don't know where they went. Some of them went to the synagogue to say, "Look, I'm a leper, I've been healed. I'm okay." But this man followed Jesus. And Jesus didn't stop him. He didn't tell him to go home. Didn't tell him to go back to his family. Didn't tell him to go to the temple and tell the priest that he can now see. He said, "Go." And then Bartimaeus followed Jesus. Maybe he didn't even go back for his coat. He probably didn't. He probably did follow them. Maybe the disciples got to know him a little bit better. His faith in Jesus brought about his healing as his eyes were opened. And so were his spiritual eyes opened, and he followed Jesus. The disciples knew that Jesus was the Messiah. They knew that he was the rightful king of Israel, the promised deliverer. Squint your eyes a little bit now. And things go a bit blurred, don't they? Well, they had a blurred vision of these things. They knew them, but they didn't understand them, because their eyes weren't fully open. They expected to see him seated on his throne. They expected they would be able to share his glory, probably here on earth, and then sit on the right and on the left. Well, they didn't fully understand what it meant. They had been told the things that would happen. They were told what would happen in Jerusalem. Jesus told them that they would be, that he would be arrested, he would be killed, but they couldn't perceive how this could happen. They probably thought, "No, that will never happen. He's got so much power. We've seen him perform so many miracles, and if people try to do that, it won't happen. Maybe this is the thing, when we get to glory and people try to, when we get to Jerusalem, people try to stop him, and maybe what will happen is then he will be crowned king." I probably mentioned this last week. Within a week, they would see him enter into the city, hailed as king. And then they would see him crowned, but with a crown of thorns, and hung on a cross. And you know that their eyes at that point still weren't fully open. Little wonder that after the death of Jesus, they went into hiding. They were afraid. Jesus had told them that this is what would happen. His words were true. But they couldn't see it. If you've looked in your little program, you might have noticed that this was titled for us this morning, for this evening, "Can You See?" And that is the question. And you might say, "Well, can I see what?" Can you see that Jesus is the Messiah? The promised one? Can you see that Jesus is the Son of God? God who became man? Can you see that Mark is telling us the good news, because that's what he wanted us to know. The good news that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. And the good news that Jesus is your Saviour and my Saviour. If we will open our eyes, first of all see ourselves like Bartimaeus, helpless, hopeless, lost. All we can ask for is mercy. Forgive me, a sinner. And we come asking for that mercy. And you know, he has the power to forgive us, whatever we've done and whatever we are doing now. He can forgive us because he paid the price demanded for your sin and my sin. I want to just leave it there. And I think we've had quite a few things there that we can think about. And Mark, in his gospel, gives us an awful lot to think about, as does the rest of Scripture. And tonight, I hope that we've seen that without Jesus and without understanding who he is, our eyes are closed. And Jesus said, if you've got eyes, see. It may be that your eyes are just a little bit open. And you're saying, well, yeah, I know about Jesus. He's in here. He's a good man. Good life. Let's live like he lived. Well, if that's as far as you go, well, your eyes are not fully open yet. You can't see clearly. My prayer is that our eyes are open and we see clearly our state and how we stand before a holy God, and we see how we could stand through the power of what Jesus is, because we see clearly who he is and what he's done. I trust that as we sing our final hymn, and I think it's 119, just let me check that. 199. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You will know that this was written by John Newton, a man who was blind to the gospel, but who had his eyes fully opened, and he could say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that can save a wretch like you. Let's sing together. Well, let's not sing together. Let's follow the words. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for what we've heard tonight. And Father, we just ask in the quietness of these last few moments that you remove all that is of man. And that through what we've done as we've gathered together, as we've spoken to each other, enjoyed fellowship, we've listened to these hymns, we've contemplated on the words, we've come around your word, and we've heard your word, but we pray that through it all, it is your voice that we will hear, that you will speak to our hearts if we know you as our Saviour, that you will encourage us. We still need to come to you, and we still need to call upon your grace and upon your mercy. But our Father, we can do that in the knowledge that our sins are forgiven, and we have that glorious home prepared for us with you in glory. If there's any here who do not know that, we pray that you will open their hearts and their minds to who you are. And that before they leave this building, they will know that you are their Saviour. We put these things into your hands now. And we lean upon you. We lean upon the power of your Holy Spirit. And our Father, we ask these things in the worthy and precious name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.